All right. For our final hymn this morning, prior to the message, folks, let's stand and let's open up to hymn 88. Hymn 88, just some of the testimonies this morning, very touching, and realizing that one day soon, all the toils of this life will be o'er, and we'll be with the Lord forever. Amen. In heaven above. Hymn 88, we're going to sing the first, the third, and the fourth. We'll gather at the river. Someday soon.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels feet have trod? Oh, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. If we reach the shining river, yes, our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and a crown. Oh, yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. We'll gather with the saints at the river and flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon a pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Oh yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
We will. Please be seated, church. Oh, how we look forward to that day. I tell you, things are getting ready to happen on planet Earth, folks. Everything is converging. Prophecies are being fulfilled. I mean, the trumpet could blow before I finish this message this morning. We're right on the verge of getting raptured up yonder. What a glorious day that will be. Well, praise the Lord, folks. So good to be with you all in the house of God this morning. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Of course, we know Daniel is a sister companion book to the book of Revelation. They complement one another so well, as we saw in our studies in the book of Revelation. And it's indispensable. This book is considered by many to be the greatest book of prophecy in all of the Bible. They're all good. But some of the prophecies that Daniel gave us are just mind-boggling. Amen. When it comes to dates, you know, and events that would take place that God's Spirit foretold hundreds of years before they happened. Oh, yes. No one but God could have written this book. Look with me in chapter number 7. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. And folks, I just want to brag on Jesus this morning, if you don't mind, for a little bit. I want to talk this morning about our great King. Amen? Our great King. I just want to lift him higher. Look with me in Daniel chapter 7. And as you're turning to the book of Daniel chapter 7, beloved, in order for us to clearly see and understand our wonderful Savior as our great King, we must observe a number of various passages from the Bible that will reveal to us that Jesus Christ is not only our great King, but that He is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign over all eternity. Look with me here in Daniel chapter number 7. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Daniel sees a great vision. Amen. through the Spirit of God's eyes. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Beloved, I want to speak to you on our great King this morning. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible passage concerning the King of all kings. How we thank you, Lord, that your dominion and your ruling and reigning is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, how we thank you that we know that this morning. Those of us who are saved and born again, we know Jesus Christ is the King of all eternity. He is our personal Master and Savior and Lord. We love you this morning, and we ask you to bless your word this morning, Father. May it glorify thy Son, Jesus Christ, our King, in his holy name. Amen. 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 Please be seated, church. The first thing I want you to see is the vision of the King. Here in Daniel chapter 7, we have a great vision taking place. Daniel looks and beholds through the prophetic eye the King of all glory sitting upon his throne. They bring him near before the Ancient of Days, and he says, he's the one. He's the ruler, my son. Look at verse number 13. And he says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. Not only is he the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. Imagine God our Maker becoming one of us to show us the way. What a great Savior we serve. But notice in verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory. Amen? And he's glorious this morning. And a kingdom that all people should serve him. All people don't serve him, but they should. Why? Because he's the King. He's the great King. Beloved, here in Daniel 7, the prophet has a divine revelation and heavenly vision in which the Holy Spirit shows him that one day God the Father would bestow upon God the Son the eternal kingship of the universe and all things therein. Could you imagine seeing what Daniel saw? The King of glory in all his majesty brought before the Ancient of Days, the Father. And he says, that's my son, that's my king. Oh, praise the Lord. Rudolf Fletch said, there is a vast difference between a person with a vision and a visionary person. Listen, the person with the vision talks little but does much. But the person who is a visionary talks much but does nothing. You know what Daniel had? He had a vision of the King. And when he got hold of that vision of the King, I believe he was never the same. This man's ministry extended 7 decades. He preached to the children of Israel for 70 some odd years. Could you imagine? But beloved, Daniel had a vision. And so he accomplished much for the kingdom of God, for the King. He had a vision of the King. And if you and I are ever going to accomplish anything for God, we're first going to have to get a fresh vision of who he is. He's the King. He's our great King. I'm so glad that we're his subjects this morning. But something else this morning concerning our great King. We must see, secondly, his appointment as King by the Father. Go with me to Psalm number 2. In Psalm 2, we have an incredible prophecy taking place. And between God the Father and God the Son. In Psalm 2, look with me at verse 6. This is God the Father speaking concerning his Son. Verse 6. Yet have I set my what?
King
upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the one in heaven. Amen. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, this is the Father talking to the Son, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's all you and me. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou, Son, shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son. That means make peace with him, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I got good news this morning, church. You're blessed because you put your trust in the King. You know who he is. You know him personally. And because of that, you're blessed. Notice here in Psalm 2 that it was God the Father who appointed Jesus Christ as the King of heaven. God the Father says to mankind, all 7 billion of us, if you want to know me, you got to go to my Son. You want to come to me? You want to be with me? Go to my Son. You reject my Son? You reject me. See that? Now, and notice that it was done by a divine decree that he's made king. That is an oath which cannot be reversed. It's irrevocable. Amen? Why? Because it was a divine decree given by God the Father. Verse 7. I will declare the what? Decree. It's a holy decree. And God's decrees can never be reversed. I'm so glad of that. D.L. Moody was once preaching at a church in Chicago. Unknown to him, there was a Jehovah's Witness sitting in the third pew. The JW kept interrupting Moody while he was preaching his sermon. Once he stood up and shouted, "You cannot prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. If Jehovah is the eternal Father, then he must be older than Jesus the Son. And that would prove that Jesus is not God, preacher." Moody paused for a moment and said, "Son, you've just proven that Jesus Christ is eternal and equal to the Father. For if Jehovah is the eternal Father, as you say, then he must have an eternal Son. For eternal fathership demands eternal sonship." He sat down. He sat down and got quiet, you know. Why? Because he knew. Wait a minute. Eternal Father must have a son. This means that Jesus Christ was eternally appointed as the King of heaven and earth. But that's not all. Something else concerning our great King. We must see the unique character of this King. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And look with me here at this incredible description of the unique character of the King. He'd be like none else that were ever born. In Isaiah chapter number 9, just after Song of Solomon, just before the book of Jeremiah. In Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, obviously, he was someone's son before he was given to Israel. See that? Amen. Someone's son was given to Israel. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He says, "I'm going to give you my son to be king forever." Amen? But in his issuing him as their eternal king, he tells us here by the Holy Spirit about his divine character. First, that he's wonderful. Amen? Do you realize Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a human being? He's wonderful. He's absolutely, incredibly wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. Something else. He's the Counselor. Jesus gives us counsel like no one else can give. By his word and by his spirit, he tells me how to live. When I have a problem, I go to the King, my counselor, and he straightens it out for me. Woo! He's so good this morning. So thirdly, he's the Mighty God. Oh, I like this part because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. It's part of his wonderful character. He's God. Amen. He's no ordinary man. He's the God-man. Fourthly, he's everlasting. He's called the Everlasting Father. He's the one who cares about you when you're going through a dark tunnel and nobody cares. He's the one who holds your hand and carries you along the way when you can't stand on your own. I'm so glad this morning that he's everlasting. He's my Father. Fifthly, he's the Prince of Peace. Come on now. He's the Prince of Peace. He gives you peace like a river. He gives you peace that doesn't run dry. Amen? The world has no peace tonight, but I'm so glad this morning we have peace in Jesus Christ. Why? He's the Prince of Peace, and He's our great King. What a wonderful character He has. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The name of Jesus is not so much written as it is plowed into the history of the world, and men never tire of reading about Him." Amen. Yeah, that's because of His incredible character. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of reading about my King in His Word. It's glorious. I can't get enough. But something else this morning I want you to see concerning our great King. Fourthly, let us see the promise of His kingship. Go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have a promise of His kingship directly from heaven. God sends His messenger angel named Gabriel to a woman named Mary. Look with me in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. Notice the promise of His kingship from the Father. And in verse 26 we read, "And in the sixth month," that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. John Baptist was conceived prior to the Lord Jesus. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Glory to God. Here we have the promise of His kingship. You know, folks, you'd have to chop out about half the Bible to eliminate these promises of Jesus Christ becoming the King of eternity. Beloved, here in Luke 1, we have an angel sent from God in order to make a promise to Mary, the virgin, concerning this special baby that she would bear. The angel Gabriel promises her two things. First, that she would experience a divine conception by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen?
Second, that this little baby would someday become a king and have an eternal kingdom. It's a promise of God. And God always keeps His promises.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He never breaks His promises. I'm so glad I can trust what He tells me in His Word. Louisa Stead wrote the great hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I particularly like the first stanza. It goes like this. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Listen carefully, beloved. All of the promises of thus saith the Lord, we can rest upon. We can bank upon our immortal souls. He never lies. He'll never let you down. He'll never quit on you. He loves you, and that unconditionally. This includes His promise of His Son's kingship. Glory to God. But something else quickly. Notice fifthly, the search for the King. Go to Matthew chapter number 2. I see some folks searching for this King. And I'm glad there's still people today that search for Him. In Matthew chapter 2, notice the search for the King. In Matthew 2 verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, what?
King.
Capital K, that's a title. King of the Jews. For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." These were indeed wise men, beloved, because they came searching for the newborn king. I love that bumper sticker. Wise men still seek him. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, it takes a wise man to seek after Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now listen, folks. Notice why they came. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star, his angel, in the east, and are come to Worship him.
Amen.
Folks, listen to me. You got to search for the king with the right motive.
Amen.
The right motive to searching for this king is to worship him.
Amen.
To fall prostrate before his glory and say, Lord, I love you. You're glorious altogether. Wonderful and lovely. Oh, folks, we need to worship this king. You know what Satan hates? He hates when you worship the king. He hates when you worship this king. You know what Satan wants? He wants worship. He wants worship. And the Bible says we need to worship the King of Kings. Amen? Now, listen. One day a stubborn father sent his stubborn son to buy meat for dinner. After a few hours passed, the stubborn father went to search for his stubborn son. He finally found him on a sidewalk, standing face to face in a stare down with another young stubborn man. It appears that as the son was walking home with the meat, he approached another stubborn man, and neither would give way to pass. So there they stood, face to face in the middle of the sidewalk. Neither would move to the right or to the left. So the stubborn father approached the stubborn son and said, "You hurry home, son, with the meat, while I take over this stare down." Stubborn. He's so stubborn, he took over the stare down with the other stubborn man. Folks, what's my point? The point of the story is that the father was searching for his son. Amen? And he found him in a stare down with another stubborn guy. You got to be searching. You got to be searching for this king if you're going to find him. It doesn't happen by accident, but something else. Sixthly, let's see the attempt to crown him king. The Gospel of John. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Notice the attempt by the people to crown him king prematurely. In John chapter 6, I love John chapter 6, because my king is the bread of life. Amen? Amen? I feast daily upon him. Look at here, in John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, Messiah." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him what?
A king.
King. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now listen carefully, beloved. Here in John 6, we have some of the Jews acknowledging Jesus Christ as king and attempting to crown him as their king of Israel. But they were only a few, not the whole nation. What Jesus was seeking for was national acceptance by Israel. There were only a few believers that received him. So he couldn't set up his glorious millennial kingdom. Not yet. Now, I would assume that these Jews understood the Old Testament prophecies which foretold of this coming king, Messiah. It's just too bad that there were so few that studied the writings of the prophets. They attempted to crown him king. But something else this morning, quickly. Let's see him publicly acknowledged as king. Go with me to Luke 19. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, he is publicly acknowledged to be king of Israel. In Luke 19, look with me at verse 32. "And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt," this is fulfilling of a prophecy from Zechariah. "As they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives," the very place he'll return for the second advent, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from amongst the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He says, they acknowledge my kingship.
Amen.
You be quiet. Why? Because Jesus is publicly being acknowledged as the King of Israel here in Luke 19. But something else. By the way, folks, this was again a minority acknowledging him to be king. They publicly proclaimed him that this man named Jesus Christ was indeed the divinely appointed King of Israel. But look at verse 39 again. And some of the Pharisees said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Now listen, it was up to the religious leadership of Israel to tell the people, this is the Messiah. They were the ones who were supposed to identify him and point the people to their Messiah, King, Savior. But they failed to recognize the King. The common people didn't. Hello?
Hallelujah.
I don't care what kind of a bishop, cardinal, or saint you are. The common people acknowledge this King. I got a bunch of them sitting here this morning. You don't need a doctorate in theology. You don't need to be Professor So-and-so of the Bible College. You just need to acknowledge him as King. I'm so glad Jesus Christ was publicly acknowledged by some of the people. But something else. See him, eighthly, charged with making himself king. Luke 23. See him charged with making himself king. In Luke 23, look at verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him. They've incarcerated him. And saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." Lies. "Saying that he himself is Christ, a king." True. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, Thou sayest it. You know what that's in modern vernacular? You said it, bud.
Yeah.
You said it. That's what the modern vocabulary. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." He didn't rebuke them and said, "You're not no king." He said, He got a little nervous, amen? Because he's standing before the King of Kings. Now listen, beloved. Jesus knew that by confessing to Pilate that he was indeed the King of Israel, that it would mean death by crucifixion. Listen. There he stood, our blessed Savior, intentionally bringing capital punishment upon himself. Why? Listen, it was so that all those who receive him as Savior and Lord could avoid punishment for sin. He took our beating for us. Wow, what a king. What a man. What a Savior. You know, I've heard Christian gals, you know, he broke my heart and he don't love me. I'll tell you a man that loves you. I'll tell you a man that loves you right. He loves you right, ladies. He'll never hurt you. He'll never let you down. He's the King of heaven and King of eternity. Francis Bauer wrote, "Why is he silent when just a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels await his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore, upon the accursed tree. And sin hath no defense to make. His silence was for me. His silence was for me." Wow, what a king. What a great king we serve. But something else quickly. See him confessing himself as king in John chapter 18. Go with me to John chapter 18 and notice he confesses himself to be king in John 18 verse 33. Look at it. In verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He said, "You better believe I'm a king, and I tell the truth. And everyone who is of truth, everyone who belongs to God, hears me and what I say." Don't you know Pilate began shaking in his boots again? Who is this man? Now here the Lord plainly tells Pilate that not only is he a king, but that he has a kingdom which is not of this world. This kingdom is none other than the kingdom of God, which not only includes all those already in heaven, but also all of us here on earth who truly believe. He says, am I a king? I was born to be king. I was born to be king. Oh yes, he's a king, all right. He is a king and he has a kingdom over which he rules. But something else quickly. See him mocked as king. John chapter 19, verse 1. Notice he gets mocked as king. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the king. Behold the Son of God being mocked as a king. Purple robe, spat upon him, crown of thorns. Oh yeah, they're mocking him, saying, Ha ha, oh you're a king, save yourself. Oh yes, they love to mock, but listen to me, beloved. Even those who hated him and despised him and rejected him had to admit that Jesus Christ was of the royal bloodline of the King David, making him a king by primogeniture. Amen? He was in the royal bloodline. They said mockingly, Hail, King of the Jews! But he was. They knew not that they were speaking the truth about the king. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, there was a boy named Billy Pepicelli in my class. Billy was really overweight. I mean, he was big. Billy was like 245 pounds. Fifth grade, you know. Billy was really big. And the kids used to mock him and make fun of him, something terrible. And my heart always went out to Billy. I was friends with Billy. And I always put my arm around him. Billy, you're all right. You're a good guy. And we were friends. One day, Billy had enough. He always sat in the last chair in the fifth grade. And one day he had it on recess, break time. The kids were calling him fat and all this, you know, ugly stuff. And Billy just exploded. You ever see a kid explode? I mean, lose it entirely. He lost it. He got up out of his chair, and the devil came over him. I'll never forget as long as I live, because I looked back and I seen Billy. And he's making a beeline to those kids in the front row that were mocking him. And as he was coming forward, he was plowing over every desk and chair in his path. He wasn't moving them out of the way. He was crashing through them like this, right? And he got to the front of that room, and every one of those kids were on the deck, faces down. They were fearing for their lives. And the teacher, good thing he was a big guy, he came and grabbed Billy, took him to the office, and calmed him down. Folks, do you know that they keep mocking the king? And one day, he's going to get up out of his chair, and he's going to come down, and he's going to roll some heads. Oh, beloved, you've got to understand that this mocking of the king, and there's mockers in these last days. You know there is. Like, in the White House. But listen to me, folks. These mockers, their day is coming. Amen. And the king is going to get up and come down. And when he does, he's going to explode in his wrath. It's not going to be pretty. And I'm glad I'm friends with the king. Amen? I'm glad I'm on the right side with the king. Listen to me. Those who continue to mock and reject the Son of God will one day experience the wrath of Billy Pepicelli coming at them like a raging bear. Oh my, oh my. Now, something else quickly. Notice the crucified as a king. He's crucified as a king. In John 19, look at verse 14. And it was preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and the two other with him on the either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Beloved, behold him crucified as king. He was crucified as king, and he's the coming king. I'm so glad of that. Now, listen, beloved. They crucified the eternal King of Glory just like a common malefactor, criminal. Beloved, with all that he endured for you and me, how can we not love and adore and worship this great king? I tell you, I don't understand how anybody in this world cannot be drawn with cords of love to his bleeding side. He's done so much for us. How can we not love him? He was crucified as a king. Something else, though. Quickly, see him proclaimed to be king. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. And notice he is proclaimed to be king in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 29. We have Peter preaching up a storm here in Acts 2, verse 29. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins..." Who was David? Who was David in Israel? King! "According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ," David, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's being proclaimed as the King of Israel by the preacher Peter in Acts chapter 2. And yes, for nearly 2,000 years now, this great king has been preached as the only way to heaven. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me." Amen? That's why it is so imperative, beloved, that we have men behind pulpits who devote their entire lives to proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is a risen, living, coming Savior and King, and that every human being on planet Earth needs him in their lives. They may not know that they need him, but they need him. They need him desperately, and so do we. We need to shout it from the rooftops, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." But beloved, there's one last thing I want you to see. Almost last. As see him as the coming king. Look at me in Matthew chapter 16. I'm so glad that he is the soon coming king. This gives me great joy to know that he has not forgotten us, church. In Matthew chapter 16, look with me at verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," this is Matthew 16, 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Beloved, notice here that Jesus Christ is the soon coming King. He made a promise to his disciples. Those of you who believe on me, those of you who love me and await my coming, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, glory to God, I'm so glad that our great King is coming back to this old world one day soon to rapture his people out of all this mess, all this terrorism, all this evil activity that Satan is inspiring. He didn't say, "If I come," He said, when I come. Amen? The question is, are you ready for his return? Are you prepared spiritually for his coming? Is there anything in your life or in your house that you'd be ashamed of if Jesus showed up at your door today and knocked, let me in? Listen, folks, it is so important for us to be living a clean and sanctified life before God. Why? Because he's omnipresent. That means God sees everything we do, everything we think, everything we say. He's the soon-to-becoming king. But one last thing I want us to see, and I'll be done. 14th, notice him as the reigning king. Go to Revelation chapter 11. We'll finish up here. He is the soon-to-be reigning king. In Revelation chapter 11, a powerful prophecy concerning the second advent. In Revelation 11, look with me at verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. This is the mid-tribulation rapture of the two witnesses. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. I believe that's how we'll go. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. He said, John sees through the prophetic vision that the king is coming back to reign. He's going to reign over the universe forever. Now, listen very carefully. He will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Over the entire planet. Then he will reign and rule over the new heavens and the new earth, which will last forever. Listen, there won't be any more pornography. There won't be any more wars. There won't be any more drugs, alcohol, or anything at all that the king would not approve of. No more Osama bin Ladens. No more ISIS. No more terrorists. No more witchcraft. No more occult. Listen, if you're living your life for the king's glory and exaltation now, this Bible says that you will rule and reign with him then. Think of it. We'll be governors and mayors and leaders of nations, and we'll rule in righteousness and holiness. Amen? I'm so glad the day's coming when we will rule this world with the king and his righteousness. No more crooked politicians. No more corrupt judges in the Supreme Court. No more evil decisions from the White House. No, righteousness will prevail, for the king will rule. He's the soon-to-be reigning king. But something I want to give you in closing, and I'll be done. One last thing, listen carefully. I want to tell you an interesting story. One time a great king placed a heavy stone in the middle of the roadway. Then the king hid himself behind a tree. He waited to see who would remove the stone from the roadway. Many buggies, horses and buggies, came by and avoided the stone, went around it, some loudly blaming the king for not ordering his men to keep the roadways clear. But interestingly, no one stopped to remove the obstacle from the road. At last, a poor peasant stopped and graciously rolled the stone into the gutter. And to his surprise, when he turned around, he found a purse full of gold where the stone had laid. Suddenly the king emerged from the woods and told the poor man that the gold was the king's reward for anyone who willingly performed this needed service for the king. Now this was just an earthly king, beloved. But how much better would it be to do the service of the heavenly king of kings on earth and then one day to receive his rewards in heaven? Think about it. You know that nothing goes unrewarded with our king, our great king? He's a record keeper. Everything you do, Miriam and June helping Doris for all those hours Friday, all those hours Saturday, they came home sweating. Oh man, my wife came home at 6 o'clock last night. She passed out for the, she was out for the night. You know, no, she doesn't snore. I snore. But listen, folks, she did it for the king. She did it for the king.
When you do something for the beloved, the brothers and sisters, you're doing it for the king.
That's right.
No matter who you do it for,
right.
You do it for the king, and you don't do it to get a reward.
Right.
You do it because you love the king, our great king. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning. Oh, that you are the greatest king there's ever been. Lord, we thank you this morning that we serve the great king of eternity. Lord, we are so blessed this morning. If we could just grab hold of this concept that our God is king and master of eternity, Lord, it'll transform our Christian lives. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being your subjects, your servants, O Lord. And thank you, Lord, for letting us hear your voice this morning. That because you are king and we are subjects, we must be subject to your orders. Lord, help us like never before in these last days to obey your marching orders. To do what you've called us to do before it's too late. Because the night cometh when no man worketh for the king. Lord, we thank you for the time you're giving us, extending grace and space for America to repent. We pray for a revival. We pray, and Lord, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The people said, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals this morning. We will close with a hymn of invitation. Maybe you just want to come forward and thank the king that he is your king. Or maybe you want to come forward this morning and pray for a certain individual who does not know the king. Whatever the need might be, let's open up our hymnals. We'll stand. And we'll open up to 171. Hymn 171. I'm so glad that our king is the lily of the valleys, the bright and morning star. We're going to sing 171, all three. Altar is open. Oh, yes, indeed.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to a soul. The lily of the valleys, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to rule.
Hallelujah.
He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. Live all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. In sorrow he's my comfort, and trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll.
Hallelujah!
He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will.
Amen!
Though far about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manner, he my hungry soul can fill. In sorrow he's my comfort, and trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll.
Hallelujah!
He's a living valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 through my soul.
Oh yes, and he's our great king.
Yes,
amen,
yes,
church.
Yes.
He's our great king. Brother Steve, dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, we got a real quick business meeting.
Holy Father, be with us this day. Thank you for the spiritual food you've given us this morning. Be with us this day, Lord God. Lead us and guide us. We can commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts be established, and we do this concerning the rest of the day for us, Father. What we would have us do, lead us and guide us, Father. In Jesus' blessed name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen.